Well, it's good to be out here with y'all. I hope that y'all are excited about being here. Hope we all are. Hope that you would be in prayer for me and each other as we stand before you this morning, and that you will hopefully be in prayer for the message that we will, Lord willing, bring forth today. As I kind of endeavored about 3 or 4 weeks ago to get started in some kind of colossal snowballing sermon series of doom that I don't know how and where and what it's going to turn into, but every time as I start getting into it, it gets even more overwhelming every time, trying to pull together and simplify something that is so huge, and which verses to go through for it, and which in the best way to explain it in a way that makes sense and is recreatable, I guess, is my goal in this. And so it's very hard, or has proven very hard. Thankfully, by God's grace and mercy, there's times when we'll go through books of the Bible, and it's like each chapter just kind of flies off the page, and everything just makes sense. And when you're in kind of in expository preaching mode, you can go through a chapter and you can think of 50 billion verses that apply to that chapter. But when you start getting into something that's more, it has a lot more characteristics, a lot more tentacles coming off of it, it's very difficult to pull it all back into the center. So hopefully be in prayer for us this morning and this afternoon, and be in prayer for each other, and we'll get kind of refresh our minds on what we were talking about. We were addressing the sermon series, which I kind of titled as Working Hard or Hardly Working. And we discussed the pitfalls and the destructive pattern of easy believism, which is this idea that since God takes care of everything, and since eternity salvation is taken care of, and all this stuff is in God's hands, and then why do anything? Why do we pray? Why do we, if God already knows our prayers, why pray? Which is something that hopefully, again, as this kind of spins out, we'll get into different things. But if God already knows what we stand in need of, as Christ told us, then why pray? If God's ultimately sovereign, why ask Him for anything? If belief does not get you into heaven, then why believe? If baptism doesn't born you again or save you, why be baptized? On and on and on. If good works don't get you into heaven, why do good works? And we spun this out, as I say, kind of pulled the pin on the hand grenade, threw it out in the middle of the congregation, just let it go. And then now we got to try to start picking the shrapnel out of the walls and pull it back down into what we're talking about. So we ended right before, I kind of launched out and said there was three basic starting points that begin with the child of God after they are born again. And we kind of addressed this and talked about, born again, sovereign choice of God, works by the will of God, works by the Holy Spirit, and that there is no precipitator, there is no action of man, there is no, whatever. You don't create a conduit, you don't create the right situations. This is not like what people will say with, kind of Darwinian evolution, that the primordial ooze was there and then all it just took was a lightning bolt and now we've got humanity. It's not the case with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have to create the conditions and you have to set up the preface of it all for God to work, or else He can't. That doesn't work like that. But there are three things, at least in my mind, that I see that come immediately or are desired immediately after being born again. And these three things are this: belief, repentance, which I tie repentance and baptism kind of together, and we'll see that in just a second, and then a continuation, okay, a continuation forward after that. Okay, so you have some initial steps, some initial things, and then a going forward from there. Okay, it's kind of the three ways I tried to break it out. And I know those things aren't all tied together in a sense, and they don't happen all at the same time, and they aren't all, like I said about repentance and baptism, I'm tying them together for the sake of this. Not that your repentance only comes from baptism, nor does your repentance only come after baptism. But in the sake of this, to try for ease sake to break this apart into three separate little things that I think happen, that's what we got into. And so we started off with belief. And we talked about, obviously, that born again and belief are separate things. Okay. Borning again and belief are separate things. And what I mean is this. Now, again, I say that, and it's kind of like the rule of absolutes. Everything's absolutely not absolute. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, you can say, well, they're separate things. Well, they are separate things, except when they're not separate things. Okay. There's times when they come together. There's times when it just happens to be at the right time that it comes together. But what I mean by they're separate is belief does not preclude being born again. Okay. You cannot go out and I believe, therefore I am born again. Okay. I believe, therefore I make myself born again. I believe that's what set up the conditions for God to born me again. Borning again has to come before you can ever believe. Okay. And as we said, borning again, John 3 blows like the wind. It's the Spirit of God that moves. It happens on his time. And as he'll say in John chapter 1, that it's not of man that willeth nor man that runneth. And it's not by man that he's born again. It's not by blood that he's born again, but it's by God that he is born again. Those all things, we hold on to those and we keep them in our minds when we're talking about this. Exclusively by God, the only way I can, quote unquote, get born again is if God gets me born again, okay? Not by something that I can choose to do. Now, after we are born again, we have a condition, okay? Being made all things new, as it will say in Corinthians, that we are made a new creature. And we've all talked about this before, and we've heard this 50 million times, and we've gone over it 50 million times, and we understand the doctrinal and the soteriological, you know, whatever's around it. But here's what we grasp from this. When you see someone, and this is the statement that I want to go through with this, because this is the way, at least when I read through the Bible, this is the way that I see when these statements are made, this is what he's saying. If you see someone who believes, you see someone who is born again. Okay? Is everybody with me on that? Okay? Now, a lot of times in the Gospels and in a lot of times in Acts and in places like that, they will use the word saved, okay? They'll say things like in John chapter 3:16, whosoever is born, you know, whosoever believeth on the Son of Man is born again. If you go in 1 John, is born again. We talk about the past tenses of that. You see someone who believes, and that's the statement of fact. If you see someone who you preach the gospel to, and they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, absolutely 100%, then without any sort of doubt, you can say they're born again. Okay? And this is why. Flip over with me to John 3:16 so we can read that. In John 3:16, we have the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. 100%. If you believe in the Son of God, guess what? There's only one way you could have come to that belief, and it's by having something changed in your heart. Okay? Something had to be made different. Because otherwise, the condition that we see ourselves in is Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1, that we were all following the prince of the power of the air. We were all having our conversations with him. We were all following after dead things. We were dead until God moved. And as I like to say, God worked us over. Okay? Now, he says that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So if you have someone who comes to the light, okay, now you see something already working within them. What was setting apart those two different people they're listing there? You have some people who are doing truth and some people who are doing wicked, dark acts, and they want to run from the light, okay? So you already see something else at work in their hearts, something else change, something else driving them, okay? Now, when they come to the light, it is a testimony, an acclamation, it is a profession of the fact that they've already been born again, they are saved, they're going you know, to heaven, all right, if you want to use it that way. So belief in and of itself has to be worked after you've been born again, okay? Just makes sense, all right? I could not profess to have nursing knowledge until I went through nursing school, okay? I can't come out and say, I'm a nurse. Well, why are you a nurse? Well, because I change bandages and give injections. Well, no, that's not what makes you a nurse. What makes you a nurse is that I went through nursing school, and I got bestowed upon me a degree that said, you are a nurse, okay? I had no knowledge of that. I had no way of, you know, I couldn't profess that until after I had something had already been given to me declaring that that's who I am. So with belief, we understand that it has to come after that, all right? Now, going forward with that, I see kind of four different biblical responses. Now, this is something, again, when you're talking about belief, number one, as we've said over and over again, belief in God, in Jesus Christ, and who he is not just an intellectual observation, okay? Do we understand that? It is not just an intellectual observation. I'll give you a good example. You look over at Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Why? Why? Was it just because he said, I believe in him? Oh yeah, I believe in you, God. Oh, righteous. Good job. Attaboy. You intellectually came to some kind of specific conclusion based on statistics and realities and the possibility and eliminations of whatever, and you decided God was a good guy to go with. So you are righteous. No. He believed in him so much so that he took his only begotten son, walked up to a mountain, and was about to cut his throat. He believed God. There's more to belief than intellectual acknowledgement. There's more to belief than just saying, well, out of all the worldviews, the one Jehovah God worldview seems the most applicable or seems the most whatever, relevant, okay? More to that. Now, we've kind of already said some things about this, but, you know, in my mind, when you're talking about belief, okay, belief in God, belief in Jesus Christ, and in specific belief in Jesus Christ, it is the response of our souls, okay, to the inward awakening of the Holy Spirit, okay? So as the Holy Spirit has born us again, as Christ will say in John, the Holy Spirit whom he was going to send, it was the Spirit of truth that was going to tell everything to them about Christ. He is still the Spirit of truth that tells us everything there is about Christ. Christ, he is the thing, the Holy Spirit that God gives us in the new birth is the thing that speaks to the truth of God, okay? It's the only thing that separates us from those who have not been born again. Otherwise, then again, you can just throw it back and go, oh, well, just create a religion and you just got this worldview and it just makes more sense that there's one God than multiple gods. One God's easier than multiple gods to deal with. So we'll have one God and it just makes more sense that way. Well, that's not what we believe. I hope that's not what we believe. That's not what we believe. There is something, and again, you see it referenced in multiple different places, but in particular in like Acts chapter 2. After Peter stood up and preached the gospel to them, there's a short sentence put in there that they were what? Pricked in their heart. Something resonated with them at that point in time that hadn't ever resonated with them before. You go back and you read through that chapter, he says, you've heard this before. You go look at Paul. Look at Paul as the greatest example of this. How many times do you think he had heard the gospel before Acts chapter 9? I think he's heard a lot. He was standing right there listening to Stephen give the most eloquent sermon there was, tying everything from start to finish about Christ. And Paul's like, yeah, kill him. What was the difference between Paul in Acts chapter 6 and Paul in Acts chapter 9? There was one sentinel difference. And that was that in Acts chapter 9, he was born again. Something changed in him. There was a change made. Now all of a sudden, this Christ hater became a Christ lover. Well, what was the difference? Well, he was born again. So it was the awakening of God's Holy Spirit. It was God changing something in him that now he could realize, you are the Lord, you are Christ. So there's kind of four different biblical responses that I see to this. Okay? And I'm not, you know, again, these are Adam Kinsall's four different biblical responses that I come up with. There might be seven or eight different ones. There might be one. Who knows? I love, you know, open to it. Change my mind. Four different biblical responses. You have an elect child of God, born again, hears the gospel, believes the gospel, and responds in obedience. Okay? You see this in things like in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Born again children of God. They hear the gospel. They believe the gospel. They say, we're going forward from here. We're all going to be one body, one mind, one accord. I'm selling all my goods. We're coming together. We're following this thing. Elect of God, born again, hears the gospel, believes, and responds in disobedience. Elect of God, not yet born again, who cannot hear the gospel yet. And that's who I said was Paul. He was elect before the foundation of the world. In fact, Paul himself would say, from my mother's womb, God set me aside for this purpose. Well, that purpose didn't come to pass until Acts chapter 9. Adult man killing Christians. Okay? Non-elect who will never hear the gospel. And now what I mean by never hear the gospel is that I mean they'll never hear it. Okay? It goes out. Romans 10 will talk about it. It's gone out. The gospel message has gone out. Paul had heard the gospel before. It wasn't that Paul on Acts chapter 9 heard the gospel. Guess why? Because there wasn't even a preacher there. There was just Christ. So it wasn't that the preachers hadn't gotten to him yet or whatever. Heard it, just hadn't heard it. Okay? It didn't have the ears to hear, didn't have the eyes to see. And you'll see this if you go, and again, this is where trying to pull it and make this, you know, just kind of gel together. If you flip over and I don't know if I want to go there. If you think about this, Christ on multiple occasions, particularly to his favorites, the Pharisees, and I think I do, John chapter 10, particularly to his Pharisee friends, John chapter 10 verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believed not. Why? Why do they believe not? They've heard it by the best gospel preacher you're ever going to get, Jesus Christ. Amen. They heard it. They obviously came from good pedigree. They're obviously extremely moral people. They're obviously extremely religious people. We're talking about the Pharisees. We're not talking about harlots and prostitutes on the corner, okay? Pharisees, strictest observers of the law that Judaism had to offer. If you're basing it off of just a moral code, they've got the moral code down to a T. Okay? Later, Paul will talk about this, you know, their desires for the law. And the problem they had was that they denied God as being the ultimate source of their righteousness and saw the law as the ultimate source of their righteousness. But they kept the law perfectly. And even Paul says that there was a righteousness of the law, and he even himself observed the righteousness of the law. So you got some good, moral, religious people. These aren't people who are running around shooting up people or doing drugs or whatever it may be that we may look at and go, oh, well, I can see why you don't hear the gospel because you're a drug addict, and that makes you whatever. These are good, moral people, upstanding people, you know, wash behind their ears, all that good stuff, clean their plates, literally clean their plates. Y'all get that. That's an Old Testament law joke. We'll get it. But I know it's a Sunday afternoon. Probably Old Testament jokes just don't have the same effect. Ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Makes the point. Clear delineation. Clear delineation. Why did you not hear? I preached it to you. Are you deaf? No, you just can't hear it. And the reason is because you're not my sheep. And what do my sheep do? They hear me. They hear me. They hear my voice. Now, the next statement is obviously made. It's like, oh, well, it says they'll follow me. And so what you're saying is that they're going to follow them and they'll always persevere and they'll continue on doing good works for the rest of their life. No, because I believe that there's... Now, whereas I believe, like he said, my sheep will hear my voice. Okay? So I have all biblical, you know, gumption or whatever to say there is something that happens to the child of God when Christ is preached to them, okay? A born-again child of God who hears the gospel, they, because the Spirit of truth is within them, they cannot look at it and go, oh, well, that's a bunch of garbage, and I don't believe that. No, it's been made new. You've got ears. You can't help but hear it. Christ said, you'll hear my voice. Now, as we said in there, there are the case of people who have been born again. They hear the gospel. They believe it. They know it's true. Now, belief, again, I can attest, and I even think, even though, you know, it's not necessarily laid out here 100%, I believe, at least in my mind, that the parable of the rich young ruler, that's exactly what it was describing. As a child of God who recognized Christ, desired that, and was told, you've got things in your life that you're letting impede you from me. And he said, I can't do it. And he went away sorrowful. And it says he went away sorrowful, for he had much goods. And what I think his real sorrow was coming from is that he was letting those things impede between the thing he recognized as true, holy, and righteous in Jesus Christ. Again, that's my thing. Call me out on it if you would like to. But that's just how I see that. Okay. Same thing with this. He says, yeah, hear my voice, but there are children of God who hear the voice of God, who know the gospel is true, know Jesus Christ is their Lord. They feel it in their heart and they choose to walk away. There's those that you can see in the parable of the sower in the seeds. Okay. Those who had it sown in their heart with joy, they rejoiced in it. And what did they do? You get a little troubles come up. You get a little tribulation from the word's sake. You get a little trials over here. You get a little problems. Or you let riches and all these other things choke you out and it goes away. Now, they didn't lose their eternal salvation and fall off into hell. But they are disobedient children of God who know better. Okay? Paul will make the statement about, you know, his own path. He said the things he did in before his being born again, he said God saw, you know, looked at it mercifully because he did it what? Ignorantly, is what he says. Because I did those things ignorantly. So that's not necessarily the case, but here you see people, number one, that didn't hear, they can't hear, they're never going to hear. Not a matter how much you preach to them, if Jesus Christ preaches to you and you don't hear the gospel out of that, I don't know who's going to get you. If that's what it was based on, was how good the preacher was, then I think we kind of all can understand Christ did a pretty good job preaching, wouldn't you agree? So it wouldn't necessarily be because of that. It's because they cannot hear, because they don't have the ears. God has not given him his Holy Spirit. They cannot hear. So when we're talking about belief, we have those four kind of different aspects, four different scenarios, I guess you could say, if you wanted to look at it that way. And the only reason I lay those out there is because you take those into consideration and you look at those as you're going through the Word of God. At least in my mind, that helps kind of frame things up as far as who we're talking about, what we're talking about. You know, ultimately, we come to this conclusion. And I'll tell it to you like this. Unless, and again, I guess you'll preface it with this statement. It is not our place to determine who's a child of God. Okay? The term that has been used before of being a fruit inspector and inspecting someone's fruit to see if they're producing good fruit versus bad fruit. The only place that is applicable is in a shepherd guiding his flock to make sure his flock is doing what God had called him to do. Okay? The shepherd looking at his flock saying, you need to be producing good fruit because that's what God has made you here to do. And if you're not producing good fruit, I'm going to be coming alongside you to see if I can help, you know, prune away some of the garbage in your life and try to get you to produce more fruit. Because what we have the cautionary tale in the parable, it's not really a parable, but the cautionary tale in John chapter 15 is that if you're not producing good fruit like God has made you to do, he'll just cut you off the vine, okay? So there's there's that aspect that is applicable. But for me or you or, you know, us to sit in here and go, well, you know, brother so-and-so is just not doing this, you know, just not hitting the mark. They're not, I don't see a lot of fruit. I wonder what, you know, well, maybe they're not a child of God. You know, maybe that's why they're not producing fruit. Or maybe it's not up to us. You know, the other thing that's not up to us is who we preach to. You know, nowhere, I have not found, again, correct me if I'm wrong. You know, I'm just a young minister. Correct me if I'm wrong. I have not found in the Bible anywhere where God said, okay, when you get up to a crowd, I want you to survey the crowd and see who you think might or might not be a child of God so you make sure you preach to the right ones. Because really, I mean, if you preach to a non-child of God, then what is it going to do? It's not going to have any effect on them. I hadn't found that. Have y'all? In fact, you'll have in Mark chapter 16... the other kind of rollout of the Great Commission based on Mark's account of it. He says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Every creature. Now, are we talking about the dogs and the cats and the fuzzy little bunnies? And no. He's talking about the only multiplicity of kind of creatures in this world there are. There's every human being. Both creatures of God who've been born again and creatures not of God who have not been born again, or creatures who are not ever going to be born again. But he said, you preach the gospel to every creature in every nation. So, flip over, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. Because this is kind of what, you know, again, why... I guess, and what I'm trying to get to is how we've kind of talked a little bit about how belief happens. Okay, belief happens because of faith. You're given faith. We can't believe without faith. If we have not been born again, if our hearts have not been made new, if we haven't been given the eyes and ears, then we don't have the faith to be able to even commit. I mean, everything that you kind of see when it's discussing about God and man, there's this connecting bridge of faith, okay? Grace, that by grace we are saved through faith, Christ's faith. We see justification through faith. There's a lot of faith just seems to be the thing that kind of ties it all together. And we understand that faith did not spontaneously come about because a man was just more pious than somebody else, okay? I didn't get more faith or get my faith because, you know, I decided to cut, you know, R-rated movies out of my life, okay? I got faith because God gave me faith, okay? You got faith because God gave you faith, all right? It's also the other counterweight to the excuse of, well, I just can't help it because I didn't understand or because I didn't believe or because... You've been given faith. If you've been born again, you have faith. Just like the counterweight to, well, I just can't help, you know, I'm an angry person. I can't help being angry. Yeah, you can, because God's given you long-suffering. God's given you patience. God's given you meekness. God's given you, you know, peaceableness. So you can't use that as an excuse of, well, I just couldn't help it. If you've been born again, you can help it. Do you believe? You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe He born you again? Number one, the only way you're believing that is if it's actually happened. Okay, you know, you don't, anyway, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, here in the second chapter in the second book, he's kind of, again, talking about some end of days, mysterious stuff. And again, whenever we're talking about end of days, you know, that can be anywhere from, you know, starting all the way back in 33 AD. You know, it goes all the way back there till now. End of days to God, in God's mind, could be anything. So here in chapter 2, though, and starting in verse 8, he says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is so much stuff in that verse, those verses. Okay, a chunk of it. Huge chunk. No time, you know, I'm already up to my neck. There's no way we could get any deeper in this. But when you look at these verses, number one, I want you to catch some of the words. They received not the love of the truth. They were chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So when you're looking at this, there's a clear precedent that the ability to believe the truth did not come by man creating it. It did not come because man sat down theologically one day and laid it out and goes, oh, well, it just makes more sense than everything else. It wasn't man created. The love of the truth, the belief of the truth, again, filters right back to that Spirit of truth. One way you get the Spirit, and that's by God. One way that we receive the Spirit of truth, by Him sending it. And He sends it like the wind, based on His determination. So in this, you see that the belief of the truth coming as being a gift of God coming with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, in that, we have all ability. We have all giftedness. If we have been born again and given the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse not to believe the gospel. No excuse. There's no excuse if God has born you again and given us His Holy Spirit. There is no excuse that I can look up at God and say, well, I just don't feel like following that. I don't feel like going after that. You know? No excuse for it. God doesn't look and go, oh, well, you know, if we
get back to your feelings, I don't want to hurt your feelings.
I'm sorry. I didn't want to mess with your I tell you what, I'll let you know. Don't worry about it. Hey, I tell you what, we'll try this again in a few years. We'll try this again. Let me ask you this. How was Paul's life changed on the road to Damascus? Did God come down there and go, hey, Paul, here's the thing, dude. Here's your chance. You know, I offer you, you know, I'll lay it out here. If you'll accept this, then I'll change you. If not, then I won't. And, you know, and here's the deal. You know, if you accept this, you do got to understand that it's going to be a lifelong suffering, death, torment, pain, trauma. In fact, I'm going to have a brother tell you all about all the things you're going to suffer for my namesake. So, but I mean, if you don't want to right now, it's okay. We'll let this, you know, maybe we'll try it again some other time. Maybe once you get married or get that job, or maybe once you get settled down, I don't want to interrupt your life right now or your personal, you know, whatever. I don't want to mess with your friends. As I kind of said it earlier, God worked Paul over, okay? God changed his life absolutely 100% and said, Paul, get up and go. He worked Paul's life over in that sense. And if God has worked our life over, if God has changed, and that's the other thing kind of along with us that we kind of hinted at before. You know, in my personal belief, when someone is born again of God, for some reason we have this idea like it's some kind of insidious thing that we can't really tell that the change has happened until, you know, many years down the road. And it's like, oh, well, I guess I was born again. I don't know. I'm not sure. And the same thing we talked about, people who used to say, well, I just have a real sweet hope about being, you know, saved. Do you think Paul walked away from that and goes, well, I don't really know if I was born again or not? I really question this, you know. I don't know how this is going to work. Well, maybe if I get around some brethren and I love them, then maybe that will, you know, because, you know, it says that if you love the brethren, then, you know, well, maybe that's, it just doesn't present that way. People recognize when God has worked them over. And if your life is kind of like what I talked about last time, that's why, you know, I don't, you know, if you invited people from my high school to come in here and sit and see me now, they'd go, something's changed around here. You know, I don't know what it, maybe he got into yoga, but something has changed in this guy's life. Okay? If you see somebody who you know is a drunk and an abuser, and all of a sudden now they're in the church, peace and, you know, softly and tenderly sitting here praising and worshiping God, then you go, whoa, 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 something's happened here. And in most of the cases, unless they're self-deluded, they're not going to go, oh yeah, I don't know, I just woke up one morning, all of a sudden my anger problem was gone. Woke up one morning, I thought, hey, you know what? This drinking thing's not working out for me. No, something changed. Something moved in them. The power of God, you know, when we talk about it as being moving like the wind, we do understand that wind is not a soft summerly breeze. It's a hurricane, okay? You look at Acts chapter 2, there was flaming tongues and stuff falling out of the sky. This was not some little like, hey, by the way, you're born again. Didn't work like that. It changed their heart. They've had a change from death to life, okay? Have you ever seen, even maybe you hadn't seen it in real life, I have, maybe you've seen it on TV. Have you ever seen them take those defibrillators and try to shock someone back to life? Okay? Everybody's seen it. Get that mental image in your head, okay? You know, sudden rush of electricity through your chest cavity has a violent response, okay? I will leave it like that. It is not some kind of little pass thing. You pop them and go, hey, did anything happen? I didn't see. Did anything move? Did you know, check the monitors and look at? No. You know something happened when you press that button. And in fact, they'll say don't touch them because something's going to happen to you if you press that button while you're touching them, okay? It is infectious. Electricity tends to be that way. But you shock someone to try to bring them back to life, to put their heart back in rhythm and those kind of things, it has a response. So we understand when we're looking at this, the how that it happens is by God. The how that it happens is by the Spirit of God. The how that it happens is the Spirit of God coming into your life, being sent by God into your heart, changing you, working you over, reworking everything, changing something that's dead to life, changing something that's deaf to hearing, changing something that's blind to seeing. And now, when you hear the gospel, you can't look at it and go, well, you know what, God? I just don't feel like it today. Because you know what God's response is going to be? Well, I tell you what then. If that's the choice you want to make, you know, and again, this is this is kind of, and again, I didn't have time to go over there, but you go over into Luke, and you look when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and Christ was talking to the crowds around him, he said, you know what, guys? He says, at Nineveh, Jonas went and preached. And at the preaching there, the people repented in sackcloth and ashes because God moved on them and God changed the city. Okay? Nineveh did. Not Jerusalem, not, you know, lineage of religion, whatever. Nineveh. Vile, wicked, murderous, rapist, terrible people. Okay? And they repented at the hearing of the word of God. You look over and he talks about the Queen of Sheba. He says, she came up. She, at Solomon's word, had a response. She changed and recognized the wisdom of Solomon that was given by God, and it was Solomon. And he says, and lo, a greater than Solomon and Jonah are standing here. And we can look over in areas like we looked in Matthew chapter 11, where after Christ is preaching, he starts upbraiding the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and those places, lashing them. Why? Because they repented not. So there is not a way that God is going to be accepting of our disobedience. There's not a way that God is going to look at it and go, oh yeah, I know I gave some, you know, Jesus Christ my son. I know I've born you again. I know I gave, but you know, if you just don't feel like it right now, it's okay. Don't worry about it. No. He born us again for a purpose. He born us again, as he says, for good works. He born us again to receive the truth. He born us again for all these things to be his light and his salt in this world. So when he tells us, believe and follow after me, it's not if I feel like it. It's not if I just decide it's going to work in my schedule. It's not if I just decide that it's going to work out for my popularity. And as we've been going in Winfield, as we've been going through Hebrews, you kind of get to the ending sections of Hebrews, and the same kind of admonition is kind of laid out there as well in a couple of different places. One of them is where he says in around chapter 6, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And in the end of chapter 12, he'll talk about that we should be serving God and following after him with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming puppy dog. Well, that doesn't work, does it? Fire. Now, again, I understand, and I even, you know, I have no problem with godly fear is a reverential awe, but in that specific case, he says reverence and godly fear because God is a consuming fire. And the reason being is because God, much like we saw in John chapter 15, he said, you're going to believe, you're going to follow after me, you're going to produce good fruit, you're going to be the light, you're going to be the salt, because that's what I've made you to do. And if you're not, then I'm going to cut you off and find somebody else who will. Just like he told the Jews in the Roman letter. You're not, hey, guess what? And Paul even said it in Acts, since y'all seem to see that you're so unworthy of eternal life, then guess what? We're going to go to the Gentiles. It's like, because God's going to have his people, okay? God's going to have his people representing him in this world, preaching the gospel, living his life, showing forth good works, being the salt, being the light. And if we sit back on our haunches and say, oh yeah, but you know, I'm just going to cruise on this thing and ride on out to the end of the world, God's going to say, well, I don't have a use for you. And say, oh, that's kind of harsh, Adam. That's the last book of the Bible. The first three chapters are all about that. The first three chapters, he's talking to the churches, not to some crazy denominational whatever. He says, the churches. Guess what, guys? This is what I'm telling you. You can do everything right doctrinally and theologically and whatever, and if you're not loving Christ, I'm going to pull my candlestick away because you're not representing me like I want you to represent me. And if you're going to be as lazy as Laodicea, and you're going to be lukewarm, and you're not going to be one way or the other, and you're just going to be kind of sitting in this tepid bathwater, well, guess what? I'm pulling up stakes. No longer am I going to bless you to be the church. So there is some strong language about obedience in the Gospels. Amen. Strong language. So we got through belief. Oh, I thought we were going to get more than that. Next step that we can be looking at, okay? Next step after belief, I acknowledge Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the one true and living God. He was the Son of God. These are all the things you look and say, where did you get that from? That's Acts. That's Philip. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a bunch of other places. That is, who, you know, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord? Okay. If you believe truly in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then there's a lot of stuff that's already going on inside of you, number one. But number two, that is the statement and profession that is your declaration. This is it. And it's not some magical thing. People say, oh, well, what if I said, you know, what, you know, we gotta be careful about when we start saying, oh, if you just say this, if you just pray this, if you just do this, that makes your church. No, it doesn't. Sorry. But belief in and of itself is a life lived out for God. A life lived out for God. That's Abraham's story. Not just, oh yeah, I know, I acknowledge he exists, I acknowledge I'm a Christian. No, what are you doing in your life? What is your life producing? What is your life showing forth? Does your life show forth that you believe in God? Does your life show forth that you have faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ? Are you producing fruit in that nature? Not to get yourself to be a child of God, that you can show, I am a child of God, I'm doing this, okay? And it's not even, it's even in that, again, kind of what we said over and over again, and we tried to make sure we hit on really, 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 really hard. You don't do these things for some checklist mentality. You're not doing this so that you can go, well, look at me, I tithe, I'm a child of God. Look at me, I helped that lady across the street, I'm a child of God. No, you produce fruit, you glorify God in everything that you do. It's for the glory of God. We do it for his glory. Why? Because of all that he's given for us. Why am I doing these things? Why is belief so important? Because in all that, we are returning glory to God. I believe in him. Because I believe in him, I follow after him. Because I'm following after him, hopefully, I'm producing fruit. I'm not being lazy. But then my whole desire in my family, at home, at church, at work, at school, in singleness, in marriedness, in whatever it may be, in everything, I'm trying, in everything I do to glorify God, to do things that are glorifying Him, to doing things that magnify His name, doing things that are glorifying Him in every place, everywhere. And it comes out of belief. Now, like I said, we'll get in the next stage. We'll kind of get into repentance because you got over and over again the statements over and over and over and over again, especially starting with Acts 2, well, actually going all the way back to John, John the Baptist. You had, what do we do to these things? I'm hearing these things. I'm believing these things. What do I do to these things? And he'll say, repent and be baptized. Okay, we'll get into that next time. May God bless us to continue to look at this.